Well, I really enjoy the singing, and particularly these songs that we're singing tonight, all about the Lord's coming. And I think there's a real echo in all of our being related to this matter. Well, tonight we come to what we have been practicing for many years, what we call the special fellowship, where on the day of the hike, we take a little break from the line that we're on, which is crucial aspects of God's economy portrayed in Exodus, to just have a subject that we feel that would be very, very timely for the young people. And this time, the title is The Shining and Warning of the Prophetic Word Made More Firm, and the Believer's Attitude Toward the Coming of Christ. Our attitude toward the coming of Christ. But first, this outline speaks of the warning of the prophetic word. And when I began to prepare for this session tonight, I realized that the outline does not contain the warning of the prophetic word. It mostly focuses on our attitude. So before I come to the outline, I would like to tell you six key points of the prophetic word. How about we do this? Before I begin those points, let's read this first verse on our verse sheet, 2 Peter 1:19. Let's read this together. 2 Peter 1:19. This is the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, in which he did speak about the day of God, expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God, implying that we can shorten the time. We can bring him back sooner. And so in this chapter, chapter 1, he gives us this word. So let's read it. And we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place. When we begin to hear the prophecies, the prophetic words made firm, confirmed by history, confirmed by the present situation in the world, oh, it becomes a warning to us, and then it causes us to look for the morning star. And it says the lamp, it's a lamp. The prophetic word is a lamp shining in a dark place. This age is the most dark place. You know, I think, and whether I need to say this or not, but you've been 4 days without your phones. Glorious freedom. Wonderful freedom. What a dark place that could be. So the 6 points that I would like to go over with you, and I hope I can do it without making everybody more confused than ever, is number one, the 70 weeks prophesied in the book of Daniel. And we'll read those verses, and we'll fellowship with you about that. Number one, the 70 weeks in Daniel. The clearest word about the prophecy concerning the consummation of the age and the coming of Christ. Number two is the signs of the Lord's coming and the consummation of the age. Number three, the great tribulation. 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of this age. Number four, the Antichrist. I'll fellowship with you about the Antichrist. Number five, the symbol or sign of the fig tree, a type of Israel. And number six, the rapture of the believers. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard any of these things, or if you know them, or if you kind of know them in a general or vague way. I hope that my fellowship can be a real education, perfecting, and a light shining in this dark age. We feel it's very crucial, especially for the young people in Europe, to know these things. Most of all these things will transpire on this continent. Can you imagine that the tribulation would go all the way to New Zealand or to Australia? Probably not. But here, it will be the most hot, most difficult place. And so we want to be clear about this. So I'm going to start by reading Daniel chapter 9. And if you have a Bible, you could look it up. You know, Daniel was a real man of God, a man of preciousness. And in his reading of the Bible, his praying over the word, he came to a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that the captivity of the children of Israel in the land of Babylon would only be 70 years. Do you know what year it was that he saw that? Year 69. And you know, what would you do? You'd probably post it on Facebook or Instagram. Jesus is coming in a year, you know, something like this. But you know what Daniel did? He prayed. He prayed for 21 days, fasting and praying. And you know what he was praying about? He was repenting. Repenting prayers for his wasted time, for the idolatry of the children of Israel. Not only his own sins, but the sins of God's people. He brought the whole children of Israel in repentance to God. After 21 days, well, during the 21 days, there was war in heaven because God had sent the angel, Michael, to visit Daniel with an answer. But the evil spirits in the air were warring with Michael, not allowing him to get through. After 21 days, he got through and he came with a message to Daniel. And in this message, there was a number of things, but this was a very crucial one. This is Daniel 9, verse 24. Listen carefully, okay? 70 weeks are apportioned for your people and for your holy city to close the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make propitiation for iniquity, and to bring in the righteousness of the ages, and to seal up vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. 25, know therefore and comprehend from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus, the Prince, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, this is Jerusalem, with street and trench, even in distressful times. Okay, what happened is this. The decree went out from Artaxerxes, number one, around 460 BC, something like this, to rebuild Jerusalem. You can see this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Okay, this is fulfilled. This happened. And in 49 years, the city of Jerusalem, the wall was built, the city was finished with trench and street, whatever, 49 years. And then it says, that's okay, let me back up a minute. When it says 70 weeks, each week is 7 years, okay? So the first week was 49 years. You with me? You're all math science students, so you should be able to do this in your head, right? Okay, the first week was seven years. All right. Okay. I'm going to take myself into the woods here if I'm not careful. Okay. So the first section was 7 weeks, which would be 49 years. Okay. Then it was finished. And then from the finishing of the building up of Jerusalem, it would be 62 weeks when Messiah would be cut off. And this was exactly the year that the Lord Jesus was crucified. On the first month, on the 15th day, the day of the Passover, on the 62 weeks, 434 years. Okay? This is done. This is historical facts, okay? Do you believe the Bible? Then it says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah will cut off and will have nothing, and the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it will be with a flood, and even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So when you add 7 years, or 7 weeks, I'm sorry, and 62 weeks, you come up with 69 weeks, all right? So that means there's 1 week left. And what happened is this. After this first 69 weeks, after the Messiah was cut off, after the Lord died on the cross, there's a gap. And in a gap of undetermined amount of time. And this is the age of mystery, the age of the church. This is the age of grace. We don't know how long that will be, but we do know that at a certain point, the last week will start. And that is going to be determined when Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. All you have to do is pay attention to the news. And when that is signed, you can mark your calendar. We won't know the day, we won't know the hour, but we will know the year. Okay, you with me? This is the prophecy in Daniel. Okay, then don't think that the consummation of the age is something that will happen quickly. It will happen over the course of 7 years. It's just every day, every day. And the first 3.5 years will be quite good. Antichrist will be a hero. He will solve many problems in Europe, even in the world, on the world stage. He'll be very much honored and respected. And then in Revelation, it tells us, sorry, I'm going through this quickly, and I don't have time to give you all the verses. You have to read Revelation 16 and 13 and some of these chapters. He receives a head wound, and he is dead. And then he is resuscitated, I don't use the word resurrected, with the spirit of Nero, that evil Caesar from the time of the Roman Empire. And he will change the covenant, because the original covenant for 7 years is to allow Israel to resume their worship, the animal sacrifices, the various free will offerings, the oblations. All of this will happen in Israel. You'll see the altar put in its place. You'll see the temple being rebuilt. You'll see the priesthood functioning again. Israel will be like the Old Testament time. And then 3.5 years, when this happens to Antichrist, he will become extremely evil. He'll break the covenant, and the great tribulation will begin. And he will hunt Christians and Jews, Catholics. Actually, you read, in 1 hour, Catholicism will be over. Can't believe. And Matthew 24 tells us that the great tribulation will begin, and it will be like nothing has ever happened on the earth before and never will happen again. You think the Holocaust was bad? This will be even much worse. Okay? So the signs, these are the signs that we are watching, that we're looking for. The 7 weeks already fulfilled, the 62 weeks already fulfilled, and now we are in this interval of undetermined amount of time. And so we're watching. Now in the Revelation 12, again, you have to read this, you have the man-child being born to the woman. The woman is pregnant and travailing in birth. And she is a picture of all of God's people, even throughout the ages, the woman. And she's pregnant. And there's a great red dragon ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. Have you read Revelation 12? Oh, you got to read this. And as soon as the baby is born, it's a man-child. And this man-child is immediately raptured to the throne of God. And this man-child represents the dead overcomers, the ones who have already, Paul, Peter, John, Brother Nee, Brother Lee, you know, the overcomers that are now in paradise with the Lord. They will be raptured to the throne, even the Old Testament saints, and they will be there. At the same time, the first fruits on the earth, the matured believers, will be raptured. But the rapture of the believers is my point number 6, so I won't jump ahead. I have to come back. I have to stay on track or this is going to get really crazy. Okay? So I'm going to read Matthew 24, 21 to give you an impression of... Okay, for at that time, this is Matthew 24, 21, for at that time there will be great tribulation such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world until now, nor shall by any means ever occur again. And unless those days had been cut short, no flesh would be saved, but on account of the chosen, those days will be cut short. Okay? And what happens is, let me stay on track here. It begins with supernatural calamities. I don't know if you know this, but this morning, on Eastern Russia, there was an earthquake, 8.8. One of the highest recorded earthquakes in history. Still, it's a natural calamity. But the Great Tribulation will start with supernatural calamities. Things that are off the chart, never happened before. And then this is, you see, because the Great Tribulation, listen carefully, the Great Tribulation is God's judgment, it's Satan's attack, and it's Antichrist's evil doings. So it's coming from three directions. You can't believe this. Because the whole earth has risen up in rebellion against God. God comes in to judge the whole situation. Okay. The Antichrist, we come to the third point is the Great Tribulation. The fourth point is Antichrist. And if you study this, read the life studies, you'll find out that Antichrist is one of the most interesting persons. Not nearly as precious as the Lord Jesus, but a very interesting person, all right? Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed," that's Antichrist, "the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God." Can you believe that? In fact, he will place an idol of himself in the holy place in the temple. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the temple will have been built, the offerings have been being done, everything's been going well, and then right in the middle, it all stops. Antichrist takes over, sets up his image in the holy place. This is how we know that the temple needs to be built, because there's prophecy that the Antichrist will put his image there. We will see this happen. It'll be in the news. You'll see it. Right now, you go to Israel, Jerusalem, and you visit the Temple Institute, you'll find out that the Jews have been compiling and collecting all the materials to build the temple. They even have a red heifer for the Day of Atonement to sacrifice. So they're raising these red heifers for that day when they could offer a sacrifice, cleanse the temple, and resume the worship. A brother who lives in Jerusalem told me that they could put the altar in its place in 45 minutes from the time they've got the spot. They are ready. This will go up fast. Okay? All right. Then we come to number 5, the fig tree. The fig tree is a sign or a type of Israel. You might recall one time when the Lord was coming out, actually right before his crucifixion. It's in Matthew 21. He comes out and he's hungry. He comes to a fig tree and there's no fruit on the fig tree, just full of leaves, indicating that it had a big outward show, but it had no fruit. And so he cursed the tree, and then he went on. The next day, they're coming back on the way to Jerusalem, and the tree is dried up from the roots. And Peter goes, "Whoa, what happened?" You know, and this was a type of how the Lord was coming in to deal with Israel and to judge Israel because of their idolatry and their apostasy. But in Matthew 24, verse 32, again, let me read. I'm going through a lot of stuff very fast here. It says this, "But learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as it's 24:32. As soon as its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Okay. Nobody could believe this, but in 1948, Israel became a nation again. After over 2,000 years of being scattered among the Gentile nations, really kind of due to the persecution during World War II, the Holocaust, the sympathy among the nations was to give Israel a piece of land in the Middle East there, in the Palestine area, for a nation. They divided off a small little sliver of land, and Israel became a nation. All of a sudden, it's in the news. Israel's a nation. Who could dream this, that there could be a people that could survive for 2,000 years and still come together and restore that nation. That was the fig tree becoming tender. Okay? That happened, 1948. And then it says it puts forth its leaves. You know what that is? 19 years later, in 1967, in June, there was something that's called the Six Days War. You probably, you know, 1967 was a long time before you were alive. I remember June 1967. I was alive, believe it or not. And I was a teenager. And I had the radio on. And I was listening to the news that was going on all the time. We used radios in those days. We didn't have phones that did that. And we'd hear about the advances. On the last day of the Six-Day War, guess what? Israel recaptured Jerusalem. After their War of Independence in 1948, Jerusalem was still under the control of Jordan, I believe. They didn't have control of Jerusalem. Well, how could you be the nation of Israel without Jerusalem? So in the Six Days War, they got Jerusalem back. That was the fulfillment of this prophecy about the leaves, putting forth its leaves. Then Matthew 24 goes on to say, it's at the doors. So brothers and sisters, we are watching this in real time. It's like a super slow motion movie. It's like the creeping of lava out of a volcano. And we're watching it happen in our lifetime, at least in my lifetime. I was born after 1948, so I wasn't there for that. But my goodness, some of these things. Well, I came into the recovery just 3 years after Israel, after the Six-Day War. And Brother Lee was speaking about the Lord's coming. We had a lot of fellowship about the Lord's coming. We really expected the Lord would come back right away. We prayed for it. We pursued it. We begged for it. We cried out to the Lord for him to come back. And guess what? He didn't. He waited because he wanted you to be there. Isn't it good he didn't come back yet? So that you could be there. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. Okay, so now, so that's the fig tree. Now we come to the rapture of the saints. Now, there's a difference between the rapture of the believers and the second coming of Christ. You know, we always kind of just put all these things together. The second coming of Christ is one thing. The rapture of the believers is another thing. All right? You're going to have to take my word for it because I don't have time to prove all these things through the word, but some of these things I can tell you where you can find it. What happens is this. Right before the Great Tribulation, the first fruits and the man-child are raptured to the throne of God in heaven. They go to heaven. I want to tell you a story about my wife. We were learning in the Lord's recovery and the church life that when we died, we didn't go to heaven. We went to paradise, which is the place, the pleasant section of Hades where the believers go. It's revealed in Luke 16. You say, well, praise the Lord, we don't go to heaven. You know, everybody goes to heaven, right? Everybody, believers, unbelievers, he's in a better place. You hear this kind of talk. He's not really in a better place. I mean, read Luke 16. He's in torment. But the believers are on the pleasant section, and they're waiting. They're waiting till the end of this age. So my wife, on this particular weekend, we had gone to visit her parents, our relatives, and we were telling them, guess what? The Christians don't go to heaven. Well, this is something you don't take heaven away from the Christians. If you want to be a heretic, tell them they're not going to heaven. Well, we're just so, it's like revelation, we're not going to heaven. So we were back in Los Angeles. We were in Eldon Hall. The Lord's table was going on, and our custom was that after the Lord's table, we'd have like a family time, and different saints would stand up and share what they've been enjoying, and here's our baby. We consecrate him for Christ in the church. I mean, all kinds of things. And so my wife, who almost never stands up in a meeting, she stood up, and she began to share how we were telling our relatives that we're not going to heaven. Sorry, I'm exposing her. I can see her back there. Then, you know what happened? Is Brother Lee stood up. And he said, "Well, sister, don't say you don't go to heaven. Because you know what? The man-child and the first fruits go to the throne. They're going to heaven. They are the ones that are raptured first, before the great tribulation. They're taken to the throne." Imagine you could be in the throne of God, with God, in heaven. Now that's something worth pursuing, I'll tell you that. That's worth giving your life for. You know what happens as soon as they get there? They give the command. These overcomers give the command. Satan, you're out of here. Something else you might not realize is that Satan still has access to the throne of God. Read Job 1. Read Job 2. God is having a meeting with his angels. You know what? God enjoys meetings. I don't know if you know this. He gathered the angels together. What was he telling them? He must have been telling them about Christ. Anyway, in the middle of the meeting, it's like Satan comes up to the front and begins to accuse God of blessing his people. No wonder your people follow you because you bless them. It's like a bribery thing. So God says, "Okay, have you considered Job?" So Satan goes, and he said, "Don't kill him." Goes and kills all of his family except Job and his wife. And Job suffered this horrible suffering. You read the whole book. It's really a rough book to read. Chapter 2. Again, God is meeting with the angels. Satan comes in again, accusing God again. You see, do you realize that because of Satan's or Lucifer's position in God's administration, it's like he has an office in the heavens. He has a position. He has a rank. He's the first angel created by God. And because of this, he can go into God's presence unannounced. Well, I don't know how you feel about that. I'm not happy about that. I really am not happy that he would do that, because he's the accuser of the brothers. He accuses them before God day and night. He's there every day and every night, talking about you to God, accusing you before God. What kind of noise is that? And so the overcomers get to the throne, and they say, "That's enough. You're out of here." And then Revelation 12:11, you're very familiar with this. "And they overcame him because of the Lamb, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul life unto the death." Did you ever read the next verse? Revelation 12:12. This verse is a bit scary. "Woe to the heavens and the earth." Let's see, 12:12. "Therefore be glad, O heavens, and those who dwell in them." In other words, it's good to be in heaven. This is before the great tribulation. "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you and has great rage, knowing that he has only a short time." So now Satan comes down to the earth and the sea to And this is when the great tribulation begins. In Luke, after the disciples had gone out to preach the gospel, they came back rejoicing, even saying, even the demons obeyed us. And the Lord said, I saw Satan falling out of heaven. That was a prophecy of this. I don't know of a greater mission, commission, opportunity than to be part of that group of believers, overcomers, first fruits, man child. Sign me up. Sign me up. It's worth any price. This is not a fairy tale, saints. You're going to see it happen. It'll happen in your lifetime. Okay, where am I? Now, I'd like to, when we talk about the rapture of the saints, there's different stages. And the first group are the man-child. These are the dead overcomers, all right? Old Testament, New Testament, the dead overcomers. Then you have the first fruits. These are the matured saints. In Revelation 14, it's predicted or prophesied that there will be 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. These are they who followed the Lamb wherever he went. You see, there's a certain kind of person. And they're first fruits, indicating that the Lord is coming as a farmer. And he's coming to pick the first ripe ones, the ones who've matured in life. They've grown in life. They've matured in life. I worked with a farmer. He had peach orchards. And I worked with him, and I went out to the field with him. And he would look at the trees. The temperature there was very hot in the summertime. You know, maybe 42, 45, hot, dry hot. And he'd look up at these peaches, and they looked like green apples, you know. They were not ripe. Every once in a while, you see a bright orange one. How did that happen? It just matured. But he would look at that tree, and he'd look at the green apples that were really peaches, and he said, 3 more days of temperatures above 42, and they'll be ready. So we live in an age right now where the age is growing darker and darker. The temptations are greater than ever before. The difficulties are harder. You're all going to be there. You're all going to be in it. But this is the Lord's mercy to us so that we could ripen early, ripen quickly by the growth in life, by taking him in the midst of any kind of situation. We could become part of the first fruits. Now, the Revelation 14 tells us there's 144,000 of them on the whole earth, living overcomers. These are the dead ones. These are the living ones. Now, something I didn't quite realize where it fit, but you know, in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it's verse 20, you have the Lord's word to the church in Philadelphia. You know about this, the church in Philadelphia? You know, there's 7 churches. 3 are already finished. 4 will be still on the earth when the Lord comes back. And they all are a picture of Catholicism, of Protestantism, Christianity, of Philadelphia is the only one that's positive, and then Laodicea, lukewarm. Philadelphia, the Lord gives a promise, because you kept the word of my endurance, you did not deny my name, I will keep you out of the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. So there's another category. I don't know if they're part of the first fruits. First fruits implies maturity. But there's another group, and this is Philadelphia. You know, I feel like I need to study this more. And then you have, in Matthew 24, you have the prophecy of two men working in the field. One is taken, one is left. Two women grinding at the mill. One is taken, one is left. That's another group here. This really encouraged me when I read this, and I hope I read it correctly, because I don't want to teach some heresy here. First fruits implies maturity, but these imply a kind of living. I think the young people are going to be in this category. One taken, one left, two in school. They're both believers. They're both believers. But one is taken, the other one's left. Some are in the church in Philadelphia. Some of them are practicing the church life, brotherly love. What? Keeping the Lord's word, not denying his name. When everyone else is denying the Lord's name, there's a few standing up. No, Jesus is my Lord. And somehow they also end up at the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're here for. This is why we're on the earth today, to be part of this. Okay, then what happens? The Great Tribulation lasts for 1,260 days. So when the covenant starts, or when the Great Tribulation starts, again, you can mark your calendar. 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. And that will be the day of the Lord, what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. It's a very, very busy day. I have to tell you, there's nothing like this day. It's the day when the Lord raptures all the believers, the ones who are alive and remaining on the earth, that were not in this category. There's a number of believers that are going to be left on the earth to pass through the Great Tribulation to mature them, to perfect them. Some will take advantage of that and will grow in the heat of the Great Tribulation. Some will not. And so when the Lord raptures his people on day 1260, it'll be all the majority of the believers, okay? And the Lord will set up his judgment seat, and everyone will pass through the judgment seat of Christ to determine their destiny. Some will go into outer darkness, some will go into the kingdom, all right? I didn't tell you this earlier, but when these arrive, you know, at the throne, they become the ones that the Lord will marry. And that is after the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a wedding feast, and the ones in this category will be the bride. Oh, my goodness. You want to be there? Satan will be bound. I told you it's a busy day. War in Armageddon will happen. The Lord will gather all the armies of Antichrist, the armies from the east, the armies from the north, Russia, the armies from the east, probably China, and the armies from the west, which is Europe, will all gather in the valley of Megiddo in Armageddon. And there the Lord will tread out the winepress of the wrath of God. And he will come with his warrior bride right after the wedding feast. We don't even change our garment. We're getting married in a white linen, and we ride horses in white linen to Armageddon. Do you know how to ride a horse? You better learn. I think we'll all know how to do that. And we go there and we witness this. And they said the blood of the defeated ones will be at rise to the horse's bridle for almost 200 miles, a river of blood flowing out of the valley of Armageddon. Man. Okay. You know, this what I'm telling you was not something that really was discovered by us in the recovery. We had heard, we had read, or the brothers, Brother Lee and Brother Nee, had studied a number of Christian writers. Darby was one of the first ones, John Nelson Darby. Another one named Pember. He studied this. They all made some mistakes. They thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. Some of them thought Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. Some of them thought, you know, what? Alexander the Great. I mean, they had all kinds of wild thoughts about this. But they all had some elements of the truth. And so the brothers, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, they collected these, and they've come up with a very clear understanding. After Pember was a man named Govet. He took another step, and he went further. And then there was another one, D.M. Panton. And then finally, Brother Nee. When Brother Nee was only about 28 years old, he did a study in a conference on Revelation. And when Brother Lee joined the work in 1933, Brother Nee passed on to him his notes from all this study. And this is where it came to us. Then in 1976, we were there. Brother Lee released the life study of the book of Revelation. I think you all should read those messages. The life study of Revelation, where he opened up all of these things to us. Okay. I think I've covered all my 6 points. I hope I haven't brought you into the woods and dropped you off like those two brothers that ended up in Slovakia. Okay, so let's come to the outline. All right, now we want to talk to you about the shining and warning of the prophetic word. There's a warning that goes with this. Don't you feel warned? I mean, just going through this in such a quick way, less than, 30 minutes? Maybe 40 minutes already, you just feel, whoa. Do we have time to waste? Do we have time to be buried in this world, rooted there? Oh, brothers and sisters, we live, as Brother Nee said, we live in the most privileged time. We can do the most for him. But on the other hand, we live in a very difficult time. Europe will become darker and darker and darker. We'll see a military rise up. It'll be a superpower in Europe. We'll see a strong leader rise up. We'll see it on the news. We'll see it happening. We'll see the revival of the Roman Empire. And we'll see the seventh Caesar rise up, Antichrist. I told the brothers this morning, Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of the UK some years ago, you want to see the headline of this article? Johnson wants to recreate the Roman Empire, ideas about the European cooperation. Already, the leaders are talking about the revival of the Roman Empire. Can you believe that? I mean, this blows my mind. I don't know what kind of influence Boris Johnson has, but the fact that they're talking about it, here he is standing with the Prime Minister of France, Macron. This was published 3 years ago. We will see the revival of the Roman empires. 10 nations will give their power, their authority to Antichrist, and then he will reign. We will see this take place. This is a warning word. Okay, so let's read the outline. And I think we can go through this quickly. And I want to leave enough time for you. And even I had a thought to respond, if possible, to some questions, if some of you might have some, or concerns. You know, we just sang that hymn, "Watch, be ready. We do not know the day he comes." We don't know the day or the hour, but it's possible to know the year. And I'm not making any predictions. Don't believe me. Okay, Roman 1. Let's read this all together, okay? "The prophetic word of the scripture as the shining lamp to the believers conveys spiritual light to shine in their darkness, guiding them to enter into a bright day until the day of the Lord's appearing." We read this verse already. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. The prophetic word of the scripture is a lamp to us until the day of the Lord's appearing. The time is short, point A. By studying the prophecies in the Bible and checking with the world situation today, we know that the day of the Lord's coming is very near and that the last week is approaching. You know, I told the serving ones this morning, you know, I know this might be a little controversial, but in America last November, we had an election, and a particular Mr. Trump was elected to be the president. And Trump had a certain platform that he wanted to carry out. One was, there's only two genders, male and female. Number two, no men in women's sports. Like that. He's very pro-Israel. He's pro-Christian. And he wants to, his policy is America first, which all the politicians are in outrage about this, because what it means is that we're going to be isolated. We've got two oceans, you know. Actually, Brother Lee called them the two wings of the eagle. It makes it very difficult for anyone to attack us because we've got these two oceans. And to be isolated, whether you like it or you don't like it, what's happening is in Revelation chapter 12, America is portrayed as a wilderness. And when the Christians, Catholics, Jews are fleeing persecution during the Great Tribulation, it says that they will be carried on the wings of an eagle to the wilderness. Brother Lee was predicting that America would be the wilderness, because America has always been a place of refuge for those seeking religious freedom. So we're watching this happen. We're watching America becoming a wilderness. Don't think I have anything political to say about this. I'm not pro this, pro that. I'm not against this or that. I'm just watching this happen. So the Lord is preparing. Let me tell you something else. In the previous administration, it was very anti-Israel, anti-Christian, anti-Catholic. Anything about Christ or Christian, it was opposing. But for America, or for North America, to become a wilderness, a refuge for Christians and Jews and Catholics, there has to be a feeling in the country for that. You understand what I mean? And so we're watching this happen, where there is this kind of feeling being developed. So we feel this is very strategic. Another thing that we're watching happen is that Europe is building up its military. You know, Trump came to meet with the NATO leaders. And he made them all increase their military spending. And he's basically told them, do not count on America anymore. You know, the continent of Europe is 600 million people. They have a tremendous economy. Yet America is always fighting the wars for everybody. And so Trump said, no more. Which is another indication that Europe will raise up an army, and this has to happen. Then we need to see, there needs to be a temple built. Three big things: Israel becoming a nation, Jerusalem being recaptured, and the third thing is a temple being built in Jerusalem. We're waiting. We'll see that happen. This is where we are. This is where we are. The time is short. By studying the prophecies in the Bible and checking with the world situation, we know that the day of the Lord's coming is very near. Okay, B. Brothers, how about you read point B? The crucial matter today is this. You know, we have to make a decision, saints. Are we going to bury ourselves in the world and get rooted here when the Lord comes? Be impossible to be taken by him. I feel like we all have to pray a certain kind of prayer. Lord, give me the experiences I need so that I could be one of these categories. I could be a first fruit. I could be part of the one taken. Lord, whatever you need to do in me, do this, please. Point C, sisters, in the few remaining days, get ourselves ready. Let us be those who love and serve the Lord, who are revived and are overcoming every day, and who let the world go and are waiting with all our heart for the Lord's coming. Revived every day. You know what that is? You know, we've been on the manna coming in the morning. I feel like this fellowship is so timely with what we're covering concerning the manna. Every morning we have a chance to go out and gain today's portion of grace. And then overcoming every day. This doesn't mean we live in sinless perfection. It just means that we're always maintaining our fellowship with the Lord. If we fail, we sin, we get out of our spirit, right away we come back. This is what it means to be overcoming. We don't stay in our failure. We don't stay in our discouragement. We come back to our spirit. Romans 2, the shining and warning of the prophetic word made more firm to us today. Peter likens the word of prophecy in the scripture to a lamp shining in a dark place. This age is a dark place in the dark night, and all the people of the world are moving and acting in darkness. There's a verse on our verse sheet. Let's read it. It's Romans chapter 13, 11, and 12. How about we have the brothers read 11 and the sisters read 12? Brothers, ready? Go. And this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised up from sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Sisters, the night is far advanced. Amen. Two, the shining of the prophetic word in the dark age of today is a shining lamp to the believers. Did I read that already? I'm in the wrong book. Okay. Did we read that already? Okay, point two. The shining of the prophetic word in the dark age of today is a shining lamp to the believers, conveying spiritual light to shine in their darkness. Brothers, point three. The shining of the even to pass through the dark night until the day of the Lord's appearing dawns and the morning star rises in their hearts. Sisters, be the prophetic word made more firm. One says, because of the prophetic word, the Lord warns us to watch. In Matthew 24, 42, the Lord says, watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord comes. We sang this, watch, be ready. In Luke 21, 34, the Lord warns us to take heed to ourselves that our hearts may not be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness and anxieties of life, and that day comes upon us suddenly as a snare. We live in an age of debauchery, sexual immorality everywhere, crazy things. This is the age we're in. And we can be weighed down by this kind of thing. Anxieties. Who does not have anxiety? Mental illness today is so high. A lot is anxiety. What's going to happen? What's next? How will I live? How will I support myself? What's going to happen? And you get consumed. You know, if you get consumed with anxieties, the Lord's coming will come as a surprise. It'll come as a shock. You know, Matthew 24, it tells us like it's at like the days of Noah. They did not know judgment was coming. They were eating and drinking and marrying. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. That's human living. But it was a shock because they didn't know that judgment was coming. And then the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, point three. We need to be watchful at every time, beseeching that we may prevail to escape all the things which are about to take place and to stand before Christ. This is a very crucial verse, and I think it would be really good for us to read it. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Well, actually, let's read 34, 35, and 36. We'll have brothers read 34, sisters 35, and then all together 36, okay? Brothers, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your heart be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. Sisters, for it will come in upon all those dwelling the face of the earth. 36 together. But be watchful. Right before this portion in Luke 21, the Lord reminds us, he says, remember Lot's wife. You remember the story of Lot's wife when the Lord was leading Lot and his family out of Sodom. Sodom, a horrible place. And the angel told Lot and his family, do not look back. But on their way out, Lot's wife took a lingering look backwards. You know the story. She became a pillar of salt. She came out of Sodom. She got rescued from Sodom, but she didn't make it into the good land. She ended up in a place of desolation. This is what happens. Her heart was there. Her heart was there. We have to be careful. Okay, we have to ask the Lord to release us from all the bondage of this age. Okay, number four. We need to keep the word of the Lord's endurance. Every word that the Lord has spoken in the Bible is a word of endurance. To keep the word of his endurance, we must suffer his rejection and persecution. We need to overcome and keep the Lord's works until the end. The Lord's works are the things that the Lord has accomplished and is doing. The building of the church, the perfecting of the saints, the transformation. If we keep the Lord's works until the end, He will be the morning star to us at His appearing. Wow. In the middle of the dark night, the first star that appears in the morning is the morning star. And we're there watchful, waiting for the morning star to appear. Okay. And now we come to Romans 3, the believer's attitude toward the coming of Christ. Let's read point A together. This is a very precious point. Every today that we have is truly the Lord's grace. As long as we have today, and as long as we have breath, we should love the Lord and His appearing, await the Lord's coming, and always take His coming as an encouragement. We really have to encourage one another. Not be discouraged, regardless of your failure, of our condition, our situation. We're not discouraged. It's really up to Him. He will do. He will get through. Brother Lee gave us these four charges. Number one, don't be discouraged. Number two, don't backslide. Don't become weak. Keep eating the manna. Remain faithful to the end. Point B, when the Lord comes, He will come secretly as a thief to those who love Him and will steal them away as His treasures and bring them into His presence in the heavens. Hence, we need to watch and be ready. Steal me away, right? Lord, steal me. Make me precious. Do whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Make me precious. Make me someone that You would like to steal. You know, the Lord's coming as a thief. Imagine that the Lord would like to be known as a thief. Coming to steal precious things at an unknown time. That's what a thief does. He comes when you don't expect it. And they come to steal precious things. We just pray, Lord, make me precious. The Lord is also a farmer. He's coming to reap the first fruits. The first fruits always come to the king's table. The majority, the harvest, goes into the barn. But the first fruits are put on the table for the king's enjoyment. And third, the Lord is coming as a bridegroom to marry His bride. One says, if we desire to be raptured first, we must be filled with the heavenly breath and have oil in our vessels. If we're rooted on the earth and occupied daily with the anxieties of this life and with earthly pleasures, we will not be raptured at that time. We should remember Lot's wife. Let's read C together, okay? The Lord also reminded us to take heed to ourselves and to be watchful at every time, lest our hearts be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness and anxieties of life, the day of the great tribulation come upon us suddenly as a snare, for it will come in upon all those dwelling on the face of the earth. We read that. We should guard our hearts and give all the room to the Lord, that we may prevail to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, we have to give all the room in our heart to the Lord. Consecrate. Open ourselves. Allow Him to have a thoroughfare in our being. Every inch of ground could be given to Him. Two, to attain maturity is not an overnight matter. Therefore, for His coming, we must prepare ourselves, love Him, and grow in Him, that at His appearing we may be mature to be raptured and receive the reward. Amen. Not an overnight matter. But let me tell you, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, you're young people. There's enough time. There's enough time for everyone in this room to be matured. Thank you, Lord. You're still giving us time. You know, I believe the Lord is coming to us to speak this kind of word to us. So it's like he's telling us ahead of time what's going to happen. Nobody knows this. Nobody knows this. But the Lord has opened this to us. Isn't that precious? So let's read the focus all together. The burden in this special fellowship is to impress the young warning word of prophecy and to have the best attitude toward the Lord's soon return. May we all be impressed that we need to live out our remaining days in view of the Lord's coming. So what do you think? What a privilege to be alive at this time. We could be here when the Lord comes. My whole life, I wanted to be on the earth when the Lord comes. I sometimes think I'm running out of time. But I still expect I'll be here. And I surely like to be one of the Lord's overcomers. I'm worried about this. Believe it or not, I'm not confident. But I'm pursuing. My life is for this. May all our lives be for this. May the Lord gain in Europe a group of people, a group of young people who could be used by Him to turn the age. Okay, I promised, or I said earlier, that I might have some time for some questions, but I don't have time. I want to leave more time for all of you to respond. So I need to stop here. Is that okay? That's probably better. Try to say something. The brothers, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute, and then let's try to respond. Okay?